Let's take our Bibles this evening, and if you would please turn to Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7. In our chapter, this has been a section on answering several questions, and the Apostle Paul is answering some questions that the typical Jewish person would have concerning the law and what is the purpose of the law. And notice we're going to pick up, and then we'll deal back with the context, but in Romans chapter 7, and we'll pick it up, if you would, in verse number 14, and read down to the end of the chapter. All right, Romans chapter 7, verse 14. And the Word of God says this, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." Notice verse 24. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." I want to draw your attention, if you would, to verse 24, which is the outburst here of this man that is being described from verse 14 down to verse 25. He says this, "O wretched man that I am." And so I like to preach on the expression we find here, "O wretched man that I am." But I also like to draw your attention, if you would, to the last expression in verse 25 that we find in chapter number 7, and it is this. This is the concluding statement from what he has been saying. He says, "So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh," what he is saying, "I myself serve the law of sin." So when we see here and approach this passage, we have understood here in the context there are some questions that are being asked. It goes back really to, I'm not going to go back to Romans chapter 1 tonight, but just pick it up in Romans 5, where the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore being justified by faith." And he goes on to explain what it means to be saved, and so he described and speaks at length that we used to be in chapter 5 under sin and death. He tells us that in Adam we had died and now we're in Christ. And so therefore we used to be under sin. Sin and death reigned over us, but now grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. And so many questions that have arisen from those statements, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, as he mentioned in Romans chapter number 3. And that is the gospel, that a man is not saved by works. He mentioned in chapter Romans 2, a man is not saved by keeping the circumcision. A man is not saved by knowing the law. And so he's been enumerating and he's made the point very clearly, and it's a biblical point, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And in his explanation, there are some questions that would arise concerning what Paul is saying, and no doubt some accusations about the Apostle Paul. These are the questions that we've answered. He says in chapter 6, verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" The answer to all those questions, by the way, is God forbid. And what the Apostle Paul here, as he's asking those questions that he anticipates, and perhaps some of the things that he's been accused of, he rebuttals on. He says, you have not understood salvation at all, if these are the questions that you ask. Because salvation promotes holy living. We know that salvation doesn't happen by holy living, because we have found out that none of us are righteous. And so he talked about the law in there, and he's been talking about the law here in chapter number 7. And so understand that the context of chapter 7 here, the subject of the whole entire chapter, is to contrast the law with sin. That's what the contrast is. In verse 1 he says this, "Know ye not, brethren?" Notice what he says, "For I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth." And so he goes on to explain. And I want you to notice down to verse 6 of chapter 7. "But now we are delivered from the law." So notice here, we have been delivered from being under the yoke of the law. "That being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." And so he has explained there that because we died in Christ, we died to be under the law. So we are no longer under the law because we died in Christ. And that's what he explained. But then notice what arises as a question in verse 7. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" Because he mentioned in chapter 6, we are delivered from the law. And so the Jewish mind will think, well, wait a minute, we're delivered from the law. What are you saying? Are you saying that the law is sin? Are you saying that the law, there's no need for us to keep the law? What are you saying, Paul? But the answer is this, the direct answer is this in verse 7. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" The answer is, "God forbid. Nay," he says, "I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." And so what the Apostle Paul goes on to explain is this, that the problem is not the law. The problem is sin. The problem is not the law. The fact that the law now has been, we are no longer under the law. The fact that we have been delivered from the law. The fact that we have been dead wherein we were held under the law. Now we have died to the law. And so he says, so what? We do away with the law. And so he explains here, no, the problem is not the law. The problem is sin. And so in the next section here, from verse 7 down to verse number 13, he explains the point of the law. And he explains to them that the law basically manifested sin. It brought sin to light. He says in verse 9, that "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." And so that's what the law did. It brought light to the sinfulness that is in man. In verse 10 he says, "And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." And so we see here that sin would use the law as a launching point from which to sin. And so that's what he declares there. And so he goes on to explain here the fact that it is not the law that is the issue, but sin is the issue. And so in the first section from verse 7 down to verse number 12, he explains what the law is and what it means to us. In verse 12, he concludes by this, by answering the question, is the law sin? This is the concluding statement. "Wherefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good." And so that's the determination. No, the law is not sin. The law is holy. The commandment is holy and just and good. And so he's dealt now with the law, the importance of the law. And notice verse 13, he says this, "What then was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good." Notice that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. And so he has sought to explain, again in verse 7 down to verse 13, the impact of the law in our lives. It basically manifested our sinfulness. It made our sin that we knew was there when the law came, it made the sin exceeding sinful when the law entered. And what he's going to go on now from verse 14 down to the end of the chapter, verse 25, he explained the law and its role in our lives, but now he's going to explain sin. Sin in the life of man in contrast to the law of God. So notice here, verse 13, for sake of background, he says this, "Was then that which was good made death unto me?" Now good is the commandment that he's referring to here from verse number 12. Verse 12, he says the commandment is good. So he says, was then that which is good made death unto me. So if the law is good, it brought about my death. How can the law be good then if it brought about my death? But he says, God forbid, it is not the law that brought about your death. It is your sin that brought about your death. That's what he says. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. And so you see, that which is good is the law. And that's how we have been made aware that our sin now, that sin by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. And really what this passage does is this, that you may try with your own energy to keep the law as you have a knowledge of the law, but when you truly understand the law, you find yourself utterly helpless to keep the law. That's what he explains. So notice what he says in verse 14. He begins this explanation by saying this, and there's expressions throughout this the remainder of this chapter. Notice in verse 14 he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual." Why? Because he already explained the law. He says this, "But I am carnal, sold under sin." Now I explained that I want to revisit what I mentioned last week. There's a contention today. Some people say, well, chapter 7, verse 14 through verse 25 is a new section, which some would say the Apostle Paul is describing the fight that is going on within every regenerate man. And some people say, well, no, this could not be because the Apostle Paul refers to himself as carnal, and so they say that describes a man that is not saved, the unregenerate man. And I say, as I mentioned last week, that you don't need to take either side. And many people say, well, you have to take one of either side. And I say, no. And the problem that people have with this passage in explaining either side is that there are points in verses in this section that would say, well, you believe this, but here's a verse to disprove what you believe. And both sides do that with the other. And I say, you don't have to take either side, because that's not what the Apostle Paul is trying to point out. He's not trying to explain, well, what is the condition of man as unregenerate, and he's not trying to explain a fight that's going on within regenerate man, a saved man. He's trying to contrast the law with sin. And so he explained, first of all, sin, the law, and how the law basically made sin exceeding sinful. And now he's going to explain sin in contrast to the law, which is holy and just and good. Notice he says, "For we know," we've already determined, "that the law is spiritual." In other words, the Apostle Paul has just explained that he did not understand the law until he heard, "Thou shalt not covet." Why? Because the typical Jew would be sincere in saying, "I have never committed the act of murder. I have never worshipped another god. I have never taken God's name in vain. I've always honored my father and my mother." Well, they were stoned if they didn't, so that would, yeah, I'm sure they would do that. They would go on and list the things, and they would say, "I have never done those things," or "I have done those things," and there's no doubt they would not lie. As the rich young ruler came to Jesus Christ, says, "I've kept all those commandments from my youth up. What lack I yet?" But what he did not understand was the spirit of the law. And the Apostle Paul says, "I did not understand the law until I understood thou shalt not covet." And so I discovered that the law is spiritual. It is not something where we say, "I do this, I don't do this, and therefore I'm guiltless." We understand that is what is going on inside our hearts and our minds, that if we lust after a woman, we've committed adultery. If we hate our brother, we've committed murder. And so therefore, when we understand that the law is spiritual, this is what man discovers: I am carnal, sold under sin. You see, the idea here, "I am carnal, sold under sin," is not the speech of someone that is saved. Why? Because he said in Romans chapter 5, we are not sold under sin anymore. We are not slaves to sin because we've been saved. What he's trying to illustrate here is the distinction between someone who thinks they can keep the law, but when he understands that the law is spiritual, he finds himself that he cannot, that he is carnal, and that he is sold under sin. And so he goes on to explain in detail, and really those expressions are interesting, but notice here, I'm going to try to guide us through this. Notice what he says in verse 15. "For that which I do, I allow not." In other words, he says, there are some things that I do that I don't agree with. "And what I would, that do I not." And so there are some things that I know I should do, but I don't do. And he says, "But what I hate, that do I." And so I find that as I understand the law is spiritual and I understand that I am carnal, here's the struggle between sin and the law. Because the person says, well, I know the law. I know that the law is spiritual. I know that the law is more than just keeping the letter of the law. I have an understanding now because of thou shalt not covet that the law is spiritual and is not just my actions, but it is what's going on within me, sin that has been manifested within me. And so we could see, even in a child, for example, my children, they're still young and they're still being trained. Praise the Lord. Please pray for them and pray for us as we train them. But as they grow, often now we find that they will do what we want, they will do what we want them to do, but they'll do it with an attitude. And so what we say is, well, if you have an attitude, you're not being obedient. Because it is not just the doing the letter of it, and then they can say, well, I obeyed, but have the bad spirit within them. And so that's what the Jews had boiled down the law to. But when someone understands that the law is spiritual, this is what they discover. I am carnal, sold under sin. And as I understand the law, I discover that sometimes I know I want to do the right thing, but I don't do it. And then I do the things that I know I'm not supposed to do. And so there's a struggle within me because I have an awareness of the law that it is holy, it is just, it is good. But at the same time, I understand that there's sin within me that convinces me to do something that I know is not right. And so there's a struggle between the law and sin. Now, there's expressions that we find. Notice in verse, he uses the expression in verse 14, I am sold under sin. He says in verse 17, now then it is no more I that do it, notice, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 20, he says, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, notice, but sin that dwelleth in me. In verse 23, he says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, notice, to the law of sin, which is in my members. In verse 25, he says at the end, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, notice, the law of sin. And so he is explaining sin and how sin works in contrast with the law. Now, we keep reading. In verse number 16, he says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. So notice what he says. If I do that which I would not. In other words, I'm doing something and I know I'm not supposed to do it because I know the law is spiritual. I consent, I agree unto the law that it is good because I know what the right thing is to do. Now, if we go back to Romans chapter 2, we understand that the law of God is written in our hearts. You see, we've been equipped with the law of God, and so we have that understanding, but it's not just a keeping of the letter here. It is in the spiritual realm that the law is spiritual. It is not just the action in keeping the letter of the law. And it's someone that has that understanding and that discovers and agrees, someone that agrees, it's not someone that is rejecting the law. It's someone that agrees that the law is spiritual, that the law is good. And they're aware of that when sin is manifested in them. Verse 17, he says, now then, it is no more I that do it, notice, but sin that dwelleth in me. And so I want to do good, and there's something in me that says, no, don't do that. The law condemns it. And so what I've discovered, there's something within me that stands against that law. What is it? He says, sin that dwelleth in me. Sin, as the law is manifested, sin comes up at the same time. And so there is a contrast of the two. Verse 18, he says, for I know, this is what we know. I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Notice what he says. For to will is present with me. In other words, because I know that the law is spiritual, I desire to do the right thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Why? Because sin dwelleth in me. And we've discovered that in the flesh that is within me dwelleth no good thing. Yet at the same time, I know the law. Now, he goes on to verse 19 and says, for the good that I would, I do not. Now, that means abiding by the law. The good that I would, the things that I want to do that are good, I don't do those things. Namely, we could say, love your enemy as yourself, just to refer to one of them. But the evil, which I would not, the evil things that I really don't want to do because I have a consciousness that the law is spiritual, those are the things that I do.
Verse 20. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And so there's an awareness in that person's life that understands that the law is spiritual. That person is under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, being exposed to the fact that the law is spiritual. And therefore they discover here that sin dwells within them because of the struggle that is going on. And so he tries to explain it this way in verse 21. He says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So I find a law. There's a law. There's something going on. There's a law. There's a principle. There's a truth that is going on when I do good. I find that evil is present with me. Even when you do good? Yep. Evil is present with me. And it could be illustrated with simply something like this. Someone could come to themselves and say, well, I know I feel an urge. I ought to go to church. And so I'm going to church, but I'm going to church because I want people to know that I'm spiritual. I don't want people to think that I'm not a bad person. And so someone could do something that is spiritual, something that is good, something that is right, but yet they find that at the same time there's evil within them at the same time. And that person, that man that is being described here, cannot escape that. He says, look, I know the struggle. I do the things I don't want to do because I know the law is spiritual, but yet sin is within me. And then there's things that I don't want to do that I do, things that I do that I don't want to do. And even when I finally get to do good, I find that evil's there. And he says, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law. I am perceiving that there is another law in my members. There's something else going on within me. The law of God is written in our hearts. This man here that is described has an awareness that the law is spiritual. It is holy, it is just, it is good. And that person has that, they have the awareness that the law is spiritual. They find themselves, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. There's something within me that says, I want to do the right thing. I want to be there. I want to attain that. And often it is motivated because most of the people that live a good life say, I do those things because I want to earn my way to heaven. But that's nothing but pride, where they lift themselves up. And so there is that delight. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law. There's something else going on within me, in my members, that is going against the law of my mind. And so the mind, the law of the mind, is the mind that says, I know what to do good. I understand that the law is spiritual, but there's another law that's warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So you see, he says, there's a yearning in my life to try to do the right thing. But I find that there's something going on at the same time, and that is called sin. There's another law. It is the law of sin that brings me into captivity, and that is in my members. So this is what he says in verse 24. This is the conclusion. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Can I say this is not the cry of the regenerate that struggles with sin? That is the cry of someone that is desperate. The word wretched means to be miserable. You see, this is a cry of desperation of someone who has the knowledge that the law is spiritual, who finds that he cannot keep the law because he is sold under sin. He is the slave of sin. The word wretched again, he means I am miserable because I discover, now that I know that the law is spiritual, I have discovered something that I cannot keep the law. One preacher said, he says, the main effect of the gospel is to increase misery. And I believe that with all my heart. You see, the question of desperation is asked then. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, I find myself incapable of keeping the law, of living by the law. I find myself incapable of living by this law that is spiritual, that is holy, that is just, that is good. When I understand the law in its spiritual aspect, not by its letter, but when God says, 'Thou shalt not covet,' and when I understand that I can't even lust, and that is a transgression of the law of God, this is my only cry. It is a cry of, 'Oh, wretched man that I am.'" And the question is asked, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You see, the regenerate soul knows who is delivering them. You see, men thought they could be delivered from sin. This is what he's saying. This man that is described here is a man that thought he could be delivered from sin by trying so hard to keep the law of God, which is holy, just, and good. But the man who understands the command, "Thou shalt not covet," only finds the power of sin working mightily within him. And he's basically saying, "I am utterly hopeless as I understand sin and its power in my life in contrast to the law." It was a good conversation after the service last week. I was talking with Brother Hap Ryan, and he pointed out something that I thought would go well with the message. He says that we discover here in this passage here that really the law has no power over us. But we find that sin has power. Isn't that what he's been saying? The law steps in, and all the law does is bring about on a tower, makes sin rise higher and higher. That's what the law does. And as the law does that, we find that sin works harder and harder to try to justify itself. Sin tries harder and harder to try to do away with the law, even though there's that consciousness within them to say, "I want to keep the law." And so Paul answers the question. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, Paul rejoiced to know that there is coming a day when God would do away with indwelling sin that stands at odds with the law. That is what we conclude. You see, the mind serves the law of God, which is holy and just and good. However, at the same time, the flesh serves the law of sin. You see, the mind pays respect to the law of God and acknowledges its worthiness, while at the same time the flesh pays respect to the law of sin. You see, this is the point that the Apostle Paul is making. The law cannot save you. The fact that you know the law and that now you have understood that the law is spiritual, that cannot save you. The law cannot justify you. The law cannot sanctify you. He answers the objections that they would make of the Apostle Paul. And so here he is describing a man who is experiencing an intense conviction of sin. He is a man who has been shown by the Spirit the holiness of the law. He is condemned. He sees his weakness for the first time in his complete failure. Failure because he is trying to keep the law. And he finds that he can't. And therefore, he's condemned and under conviction. He is under the law of sin and death. And as a result, he feels completely hopeless. There's nowhere to go. And so, I believe that the man being described here is not someone that is struggling as a saved person with sin, although that does apply. And we find scripture that speak of that. Nor do I believe it describing someone that is not saved, because someone that is not saved, that is unregenerate, that cares not for the things of God, would not speak like that. That speaks of someone that is under intense conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, that finds themselves that because of sin, there is no keeping of the law. They find themselves utterly incapable, and that's why the cry is, "O wretched man that I am." Hopeless. But read the next verses, and we'll study those. But notice Romans 8, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." He goes to a new subject now. "For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus."
You see, the way we know that this is not the contention of the regenerate man is because he mentions nothing about Christ or the Holy Spirit. The fact that we depend upon Christ, that in Christ we have the victory, as the Apostle Paul often does in the other epistles. He says, I thank God, that the Holy Spirit, we submit to the Spirit of God, we yield to the Spirit of God. There's no mention of being in the Spirit or being in Christ. That comes after. He says this in Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Notice, for what the law could not do. What could the law not do? The law could not save us. Why? In that the law, it was weak through the flesh. God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And so He explains to us here that the cry of the man before found himself hopeless and saying, I can't keep the law. And he's under intense conviction. And I believe it's the step that happens right before salvation, where someone comes under that intense conviction and says, I'm hopeless, I am helpless. And can I say, someone can never be a born-again Christian until they first declare, I am helpless and hopeless. I am wretched. There's nowhere for me to go. I have discovered something, that I cannot keep the law. And so this is the conclusion he makes in verse 25. He says, so then, this is the conclusion, you see. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, I myself serve the law of sin. You see, he has contrasted the law with sin. And he's just explaining to all these Hebrew Christians that are saying, well, you're doing away with the law. You're saying the law is sin. And the Apostle Paul says, no, sin is sin. And actually, sin has used the law to its advantage. Sin took advantage of the law. Why? Because sin is a powerful force within us. Sin is there in the law. And the higher estimation we have the law, the higher our sin becomes. And when it's reached finally a point where man says, oh, wretched man that I am, I cannot do this. I'm utterly hopeless. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The answer is Jesus Christ. That's who the answer is. Jesus Christ. And so, I say all those things to say this. That there are passages of Scripture that would seem to be similar to speak of the unregenerate man in those particular instances, such as I'm carnal. And then there's other passages of Scripture that could speak of the believer's struggle, and they're there. And so what I'm saying is that you could use this text to mean either or and say to yourself, well, I find that it's either or and there would be other Scripture to justify that. But I'm simply saying that's not what the Apostle is saying here. He is simply contrasting the law, our understanding of the law and its role in the life of man. And now he helps us to understand how wicked, evil, fleshly sin is. And how, as the law is manifested, sin is manifested. And we understand the law is spiritual. And then we understand now more than ever how utterly sinful we are. What a great salvation we have. That as we cry in desperation and say, there's nothing left for me to do, Jesus Christ steps in and says, I've done it all. I've done it all. And so may the Lord help us, because I truly believe that this passage, as he was illustrating before in verse 7 and 8, he says that even the law, when the law stepped in, sin is so perverted that it even twists the law, uses the law to its advantage, to sin. That's what sin does. That's how powerful sin is. And he shows that The law could not do. The law could not save you. The law cannot justify you. The law cannot sanctify you. Why? Because of sin. And so, we step into another realm later in Romans chapter 8. But I hope we get an understanding here of the contrast that the Apostle Paul is saying, and he helps us understand the law of God, its purpose. But also he helps us to understand the sin that is within every man. And I hope that we have an understanding of that.